Our scripture this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, and I'm just going to read six verses of John 14 as our meditation for this evening. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This evening I want to take us to the upper room, that night where Jesus met with his disciples, the night before he would die on the cross. Now, you would say, well, this sounds like a Lenten message, and this isn't Lent. Well, that's true. But any time is the right time to consider the sufferings and the death and the cross of the Lord Jesus. And this section of Scripture is part of what's referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus gathers his disciples for a very private and personal time with them. You'll recall that he was with them for a period of somewhat over 3 years, and he walked with them and taught with them, and they were in many different types of situations. They saw him in the performance of miracles, they saw him in the rebuke and the suffering that he went through because of those who were opposing him, and they had that personal instruction from Jesus as to how they should conduct themselves as the men of God. But now it was all coming to a close. And he gathered them together and he gave them these final instructions. And in a very real sense, these are the last words of Jesus. The last words of Jesus. And as you go through John, Gospel of John, from chapter 13 through 17, you see that the core that wraps it all together is that of the love of Jesus Christ for his disciples. That's evident in the very first sentence that comes in John 13. It says, it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And then, as their time together in that room was completed, and Jesus offered to his Father that prayer, which is referred to as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, the very last verse that is given to us in that section on the prayer says, I have made you known to them, Jesus praying to his Father, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. His prayer was that the love, that God loved the Son, that same love he imparted to the disciples, and that they might impart that same love to those that would hear the message as a result of their word. Now, yes, it was very personal to those 12 disciples that were in that room. But this is written, and God has preserved it in Holy Scripture, that we, the disciples that would come later, on down the centuries and right on to the end of the age until Jesus comes, could receive these words tonight. Or out on the radio where you listen, wherever you happen to be, these are words for you if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. but they are words particularly for those that are disciples. Jesus makes that distinction several times in the context of those chapters. He speaks of how the Father has given these ones to him. They are the precious ones. And over in John 10, Jesus speaks of those who would believe, and he calls them, he says, my sheep. And he has his sheep, he had them here, there were other disciples that weren't in that room, and the disciples down through the ages, my sheep, listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. All because of the great love of God in Christ. Now also when Jesus was giving his prayer to the Father, he says, I don't pray for the world. But he says, I pray for those that you have given me out of the world. He says, they were yours and you've given them to me. And he says, I haven't lost any. I haven't lost any. And then he said that this word should be brought to those that would believe in later times as a result of the word of these apostles that was going to be passed on through the centuries. And he prayed for those that would believe afterwards. And that includes us. And that night, before he died in that upper room, Jesus prayed for you. And Jesus prayed for me. And he prayed for all those that would believe. He prayed for those Christians in Angola who are going through such great suffering at this time. He prayed for them. He prayed for all the suffering saints. He prayed for the rich and for the poor and for all those all over the world that would believe. As a result of this message, this apostolic message that came and was written down and would be spread throughout the world until he came. And so there was a message of love, but it was a message that was very painful for them to hear. Because consider now that they're in the room alone with Jesus. He told them that he was going to die. He told them that he was going to be leaving them. He told them that there was one in the room, there was only 12 there, but even one would betray him. He mentioned that Peter was going to deny him. Peter strongly said, and he felt it of a certainty in his heart, no doubt, Peter said, Lord, I will never deny you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And they heard all of this. And they were perplexed. They said, what is it all coming to? Here there's one in our company. They didn't know at that time it was Judas. It could have been Peter. But one is going to deny the Lord. And even Peter, the Lord says, is going to deny him. And so they were troubled. And Jesus sits there and he sees the troubled look on their face. And then he says to them those words in the 14th chapter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. They were very troubled. They had reason to be troubled. And if Jesus was going to the cross tomorrow, could their enemies be far behind to take them also, that they might be put to death? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Are you troubled this evening? Things are desperate in your situation. I'm sure that's true for some of us. Jesus comes to you. You're his child. He loved you so much that he died for you. And these words should speak to your heart tonight. Don't let your heart be troubled. Yes, you believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. He says that in his Father's house, there's many rooms. And so he's giving them a promise. And this promise is a twofold promise. It's a promise of a place, and it's the promise of a person. He says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. In some other translations, it says mansions, or it says places, or dwellings. Translated in different ways. He says, I've prepared a place for you. Notice that he is the one that is doing this. And he is so specific as to what he is going to do. Because God is always the prime mover in matters of salvation. He is always the prime mover in the perseverance and the protection of his children. He says, if it wasn't so, I would have told you, so you can believe it. I am going, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. He didn't say just, there is a place waiting for you, but he says, I'm going there, and I'm going to prepare it for you. I'm going to make it special. It'll be something for you. And when I go, I'm going to come back. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll come back. And I'll take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, yes, you may be troubled here tonight. And after tomorrow, I'm going to be gone. And then there'll be the resurrection. You'll see me for a little while longer. And then I'll go up into heaven and you will not see me anymore. And there'll be the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now your hearts are sad. But he said, I'm going to prepare that place and you will see me again. And we shall dwell in that heavenly place forever and ever and ever. What a promise. What a promise. Oh, I know some will say, well, that's otherworldly. Religion is, or Christianity particularly, is so much looking to a home in heaven as that's far distant. Don't you realize we have to live today? Don't you realize all the things that we have to contend with on this earth? We need help today. I tell you, my friends, these are words of comfort for whatever your trouble may be today. Because knowing that Jesus has prepared a place for you will help you and give you the strength and give you the confidence and give you the perseverance to go through whatever he allows to happen in your life here on this earth. There's nothing that is outside the attention of his will. He allows things to happen, but he will go through these things with you and he will help you and give you the strength as you call upon him. Yes, heaven is a real place. Well, how do we know that? Well, Jesus, when he taught his disciples, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, well, you pray in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then when there was the time of the ascension and Jesus was taken up into heaven, right before their eyes, he went up and the angels said as they were looking intently up to the sky, two men dressed in white stood beside them, said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. And many other places which I haven't got time to dwell on this evening tells you that this place, heaven, is a real place. It's as if the apostles had an Eastern mindset. Now, I know here in the United States, you read this, in my Father's house there are many dwellings or mansions, and we might think, well, a mansion, wonderful. And you live here in the city of Boston, and some would think of, Cape Cod, and someone else think of Maine, and someone would think of a ski place, and you'll think about how beautiful a place might be prepared for you. And if you were poor and living in the city, when I was a young lad here living here in the Boston area, it was not unusual to have families with 10 children living in a two or three family house with just two bedrooms, and then have 10 children, one bedroom for the boys and one bedroom for the girls. And so if they were reading this, they may say, well, a mansion for me would be a place with my own room. And we get these ideas of what this might be like. But to the Eastern mind, what they would see in this was that the father or the great prince or the man with all the wealth would have this great big estate with all the property and the land. It would be a palace. And when the son or the daughter would get married, they would move in to the father's house. And the father's house would prepare a section of his beautiful palace for them to live in. So what this meant for them was that they were moving in to the place prepared in the Father's house. And I think this is what Jesus is saying to them here, that he's got a place prepared. However it may be, we know that it'll be wonderful, it'll be marvelous, because Jesus will be there. Whatever it is, he's got it prepared for us. And when we leave this life, as we're faithful to him, we'll see that place, because he'll be there to meet us. Paul Tournier, a man who has written a number of books, and he's a psychologist, a Christian psychologist, and has very fine writings. He wrote a book called A Place for You. And in this book, he says that all of us have this longing within us for a home. We long to have a place that we can be secure in. And then he goes in to talk about how young people, children, when they grow up without a home, or they're transferred from one home to another because of various kinds of circumstances, they feel insecure all their lives because they do not have a home. They can't seem to find a home that's permanent. But deep within us, we long for that home. Is it not true even in our own experience? We have a home when we're children, and then we grow older, we get married, we establish our own homes, and we're there for a while. And then as you get older and your children grow up, they go out and they get their own homes. But then you sell the big home. Being in ministry here at Park Street Church and working with a lot of our elderly people, I have seen this so many times. They have a big home when the children are growing up, and then as they go out, they sell that big home and they move to a smaller home. And then if they live long enough, they go from that to even something smaller. And then I've seen folks that live well into their 80s and 90s, and their final home is just a little room in a nursing home, which is what they need. They get the kind of care that is necessary. It's fine, it's pretty, it's nice for them. But that's their final home here on this earth, is a little room in a nursing home. But they've said to me many times, this is not my final home. I have a place that Jesus has prepared for me, and one day he's going to call me from this little room, and I'll go to be with him forever and ever. So even our homes here on earth aren't really permanent. Jesus knew the heart of man, and he gave them this assurance that he had a permanent, lasting, beautiful home for them, which was an eternal home, and he prepared it, and he was sure that it was there for them. It would be waiting for them when either he came back or he called for you individually. What a wonderful promise that is, and I trust that'll encourage our hearts this evening. Now, there's two things that I want to look at in these final moments regarding this promise. It involves a place, yes, heaven, which is the real place, and then it involves the person of the Lord Jesus. When we think of heaven, many times people wonder, will I know my relatives there? Well, I believe that we will. For when you look in the Old Testament, and it speaks of Abraham and the Old Testament prophets and so on, when they die, it said they went to be with their people. They went to Abraham's bosom, and they went on to be united with their people that had gone on before. And then you'll remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were there on the mount, and they were there, and they said Moses and Elijah were with them. But Moses and Elijah had some kind of a physical form. So I believe that we will. Many other places in Scripture you can draw this conclusion that we will know our loved ones in heaven. But that's only a small part, is it not, to what it will mean to know Jesus when we get to heaven. It'll be wonderful. It'll be beautiful. It'll be the most happy experience we've ever had, not because we'll see our relatives and our loved ones again, although that will be wonderful, but it'll be most wonderful because Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there. Now, the person of the Lord Jesus, when we see him, John tells us in another place that we're going to be like him because we'll see him as he is. In one of John's epistles, he writes and tells us that when we shall see him, we will be like him, That's 1 John 3:2. It says, "But we know that when he appears, that is Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Yes, when we see Jesus face to face, we'll become like him. Well, how will we become like him? Well, we will become like him in his holiness. He is totally holy. He never sinned. He's pure in every way. And we shall be that way when we see him face to face. Oh, won't that be wonderful? We read of the holiness of God. We read how we ought to be holy. Scripture says, "Be ye holy, even as God is holy." And yet we recognize our own imperfections, our own weaknesses, our own sin, our own inadequacy. And don't we feel so weak, so easily tested and tempted? But when we see him, we'll be like him. And then we'll have knowledge. Oh, I don't think we'll have as the knowledge, the complete knowledge that God has, but we'll have great knowledge. And we will have the opportunity when we see Jesus to speak to him and to ask him about those questions that we never understood. And I know each one of us would have those questions in our lives. Why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? What was the purpose to this? These are the things that may have happened in our lives. And we've never known the answer. But we trusted in our heart that God knew what he was doing. Someday you'll have the opportunity to ask him. And then we'll experience the true love of God. And that love that Christ desires that would be in us, when we see him, his love will completely envelop us. And so we will love as Jesus loves. And our love will be pure, it will be consistent, it will be eternal. We should love right now. We should love our brethren, we should love all people, and yet we know how very, very difficult that is. One day, it will be the most natural thing for us. And then Jesus tells us that there'll be rewards for faithful service. Now, what we do in our Christian experience should not be done for the purpose of rewards, but Jesus on many occasions clearly teaches the disciples that there will be a reward for faithful service, and we ought to be aware of that, and we ought to serve with faithfulness and serve with diligence and persevere in our Christian experience and allow ourselves to suffer and to be put to shame and rebuke for the cause of Christ. And for those that experience these things, there awaits for them a great reward in heaven for faithfulness and for those who stand the test and do not deny the Lord Jesus. So those are things that will come to us, along with so many more, when we see Jesus face to face. Oh, what a wonderful prospect that is. Now, I mentioned that the Lord Jesus was speaking to the apostles in the upper room. This was a very personal message, but one that would be extended to all who would believe, as the apostles believed down through the ages. And Jesus makes a very clear statement about how one enters into this relationship of being a disciple, of being a believer, of one who truly trusts in him. And certainly it is a most exclusive statement, but it was made by Jesus, and we believe it and understand it, for indeed it is the truth. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I want to look at those three statements. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. I am the way. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were separated from God. They were banished from the garden. Sin entered into the world. And from that time on, every one of us that have ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself, has been stained with sin. And the scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. St. Paul tells us that. Later on, he tells us in another statement that the wages of sin is death. And so each one of us, because of sin, is under the sentence of death. Well, why is that? Well, it's because God is holy. No sin can enter into his presence. And each time we sin, if we only sinned one time in our entire life, we violated God's holiness. And the only way that that can be atoned for is by a perfect sacrifice. And God loved us so much, and it was God's desire that man would be reconciled to himself, that he provided that perfect sacrifice. He provided the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God, and he died on Calvary's cross in our place to take our sins upon himself on Calvary's tree, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and that we might stand in his righteousness, forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And so it's exclusive because God, whose holiness was violated by sin, and every person ever lived sin, therefore the only way to have that satisfied is through that sacrifice which God accepts. And that which he accepts is his only begotten Son who died on the cross. And so when we come by the way of the cross, we will be accepted. Through the years, I've heard many stories, and they're meant to be comical, and sometimes they are, about St. Peter standing at the gate. And when people die, they go to see St. Peter, and he's at the gate, and they tell him various kinds of things, and well, if they say the right thing, Peter will let them into heaven. And they have stories about clergymen. There was a rabbi and a priest and a minister, and they arrived at the gate, and they told Peter thus and so, and it usually has a funny ending. But that's not the way it's going to be. Peter is not going to be at the gate. For the scripture tells us that Jesus is the gate. He's the way, but he's also the gate. Back in chapter 10, it says, Jesus said to them again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters in through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the gate. When we get to heaven and God asks us, why should I let you into my heaven? You simply say, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ who died for my sins. They're buried in the depths of the sea. They're taken away through the shed blood of Jesus. That's the answer. He's the gate. Then, secondly, he is the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. He didn't say, I've come to tell you the truth. He didn't say, I've come to explain the truth to you. He says, I am the truth. In the very first chapter of the Gospel, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the very Word. Jesus is the very truth. And so in this world of so many religions, and even in Christendom, there's so many different denominations and so many different viewpoints and different things that people discuss, and people want to know, what is the truth? Jesus is the truth. When you understand Jesus, when you understand those things that Jesus teaches, those things he says about himself regarding salvation and regarding the Christian life, you understand because he is the truth. I was taken this week with all the coverage of Pope John Paul, who was in Denver for this special convention on youth. And they had wonderful coverage of the whole thing and the television and newsprint media. And the commentators, it seems, so often wanted to talk about the political aspects of it. They would speak to the priests and bishops and whoever they would have regarding these in these interviews, and they'd be talking about the matters of abortion and women's ordination and married priests and all kinds of different issues, which are very fine to be discussed and important to discuss these things, no doubt. But they missed the point of what the Pope said. During his message, he said on more than one occasion that young people and others as well, the important thing was to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Look to him and give attention to what he sets forth in the scripture as to the moral law, as to what is right and what is wrong, and to follow in that way. And my friends, that is the kernel. That is the important thing. That is the foundation, is following Christ. When one follows Christ and one knows Christ, one can have knowledge of the truth, to live in the truth, and have the eternal life that is promised in Scripture. It has nothing to do with education, because I want to assure you this evening that throughout this world, this very day, there have been people in other countries who neither could read nor write. And they heard the message today orally. Someone proclaimed it. And on the basis of that oral proclamation of the gospel, they believed. Holy Spirit worked in their heart, and they believed. And they have come into the marvelous promises of God because of faith in Jesus Christ. So all can come, no matter of any education or whatever difficulty they may have, God is able to work. But it is always through the truth, and the scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then finally, Jesus said, he is the life. The wages of sin is death. Yes, we're all under the sentence of death, but the good news of the gospel is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. And he said he was that life. And going back to in verse 27 of chapter 10, once again, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Another place, he says, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life, present tense, and shall not be condemned, but has passed from death unto life, from death unto life, through belief and trust in Jesus Christ, through repenting of sin and believing in Jesus Christ and trusting him for our salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, we pass from that eternal sentence of death unto the glorious eternal life promised by Jesus Christ in the gospel. And then we will be safe with Jesus eternally, and all the promises that are given to us here in the Holy Scriptures are ours by faith. We can enter the covenant family of God. What wonderful words they were that night when they were so troubled. Jesus said to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Yes, you believe in God, believe also in me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man who comes to me can have eternal life. And I pray that'll be your experience this evening. And for those who already know the Lord Jesus and trusting in him, may this word and the knowledge and the divine instruction of the Lord Jesus, may this be close to your heart. And though religion may be just so massive to try to understand it all, you don't have to try to understand it all. Most of all, you understand what Jesus has said to you. Take it to yourself, and with his power, live for him until that day that he calls you individually, or he comes back to take all his saints to be with him forever and ever. Whatever day that may be, you'll be safe in his blessed arms. May God grant it. Father, we thank you for these precious promises. And Lord, make these things real in our lives and work out that which needs to be done in our individual lives. And may we forever keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, accomplish it in each one of us through Christ our Lord. Amen.